finally, we come to the end of our extended study in the book of Psalms. And I'm kind of sad. I'm kind of like, each week I've been able to spend this time all week long in the Psalms, which is my favorite book of the Bible anyway. And so now it comes to an end. I hope it really has been rewarding for you. It really has been for me. The goal in this year and a month now study of the Psalms has been to deepen our understanding of the Psalms, the various genres, and to bring us to a better love affair, as it were, with the Psalms. And so over that time, what we've tried to do is we haven't looked at all 150 of them, but we've looked at a great number of them. We've looked at Psalms of confession, and we've looked at Psalms of lament. We've looked at thanksgiving Psalms / praise Psalms. We've looked at a few imprecatory psalms. We've looked at a messianic psalm or two. And we have spent some time in the wisdom psalms as well. And the thing is that I love about these psalms is in each of these, we found people that we can relate to. And I think that's the thing I love about the psalms more than anything else. I walk into the psalms and I say, hey, somebody's thinking what I'm thinking. Somebody's struggling with or praising about the things that I'm praising about. We've seen people who felt alone and rejected. We've seen people who were frustrated with the evil world that surrounded them. We saw people who were struggling greatly, say in times of loss or separation. People who were rejoicing. We saw people who were rejoicing in the presence of God. And we saw a great many of the people just looking forward to a greater, to a better future. We saw people who are wise and had much to teach us. And my prayer has been that as if you have found in the Psalms a good friend, a place that you can turn to for comfort and strength in all of your seasons of life. So we come to our concluding study of the Psalms, and I think it's an excellent day to do a praise psalm. Just kind of fits with the theme somehow, right? Because this is the Sunday where we gather together to praise God for what He is doing in our midst. And so actually what we have is a three-part service today. It may not seem like a service to you in some respects, but each part of it really is. And the first part of the service, that's this part, we will be celebrating and praising God for who He is. And so often we praise God for what He has done, which is what we will do in the third service. But I wanted to remind us of the value, the importance of praising God for who He is. And in the second portion of the service, we're going to praise God for His provision, for what He has given, namely tacos. That's an ample thing to praise for. I'm looking forward to that. And He does call upon us when we set food in front of us to praise Him for His provision, right? So then in the third portion, we will praise Him for what He is doing in our midst. And if you've done our praise service before, you know it's just a mixture of shared praise and testimony and prayer. And I really would like to encourage you as a congregation, as a family called Church of the Canyons, to stay for all three sections of praise this morning. So I want you to turn with me just briefly to Psalm 145. It's the final Psalm of David in the book. We've noted that there's 73, maybe 75 Psalms that are written by David. This is probably not the last psalm he wrote, but is placed in a rather conspicuous position because as the hymn book winds down, it winds down with a series of seven praise psalms. This is the first of those praise psalms. Now, what I would like to do together, the little bit different part about today, is normally, as you know, whenever we open up God's Word, we always read from God's Word for us to get a sense of where we're going for the day. And I want us to do that today. But since this is a praise psalm, I'd like us to do it together. So let's read Psalm 145, a praise song of David. Beginning,
I will extol You, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You, and I will praise Your name forever and ever.
I feel better already, actually. That's awesome. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall praise Your works to another, and shall declare
On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate.
Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness.
They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works.
All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you.
They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power.
To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations.
The Lord
The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time, like at 10 o'clock.
You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth.
He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. And together, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And you may be seated, and may the Lord grant his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's pray together. Father, now as we open up your word, having read it, having considered it, may it be a blessing to us. May we bring praise to you. Just as we hear of who you are and the greatness of your attributes. We pause for just this moment to prepare our hearts to hear from you, to confess sin if that is necessary, to ask that you would speak through your spirit, through your word, through your communicator. And we do that as the believer priests that we are in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my Redeemer. It is in Jesus' blessed and precious name we praise these things, and all God's people said, Amen. When was the last time that you praised God for something other than what he had done for you? It's a legitimate thing to praise God for what he has done. We ought to be doing that on a regular basis. But when was the last time you praised God just for being God? You praised him for his attributes. You praised him for his greatness. You praised him for his goodness. You praised him for getting you out of bed in the morning. You praised him for providing Cheerios with fresh blueberries. Praise him for all that he is. Today we want to talk about praising God for who he is. And Psalm 145 is a beautiful psalm that does exactly that over and over and over. It speaks of the attributes of praise that are befitting our God, and that we ought to be praising him not for so much of what he does, but first of all, for who he is. I've come to believe that praise is one of the most elemental, fundamental, shall we say, and necessary practices in our life of faith. A person who does not praise is a person who complains. A person who learns the value of praise is insulated from ongoing discouragement, does not become as cynical, is not as self-centered. I think without praise, we're a mere shadow of all that we should and could be. We know that in our marriages. We know that with our children. If there is not a liberal sprinkling of thanksgiving and praise in the lives of those that we love, it becomes a wall. There becomes separation between us. I think the praise of God is one of the primary themes of Scripture for a reason. It really is. As we look at it, as we look at the whole corpus and focus of Scripture, we see that it's the chief occupation of his angels. Most of the information that we have about angels really is not about angels. It's just angels are in the picture someplace. They're kind of like the extras of the movie set, right? They're just there somewhere. Every now and then they come and they are center portion, but generally they are in the background. In the background, what we see almost all the time is they are engaged in praise. It's the goal and direction of all of creation. The praise of God, especially as we've seen in the Psalms, is something where nature sings out its praise to God and will for all eternity. And the praise of God really is the purpose of mankind. The praise of God is the end result of all of God's wonder and all his being and all his acts. I love the way Scripture puts it. If man will not praise God, Jesus says in Luke 19 and 40, he says, the rocks will do it. And he has redeemed us, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 14, for the praise of his glory. And as we have seen, praise is the resounding thing of the Psalms, isn't it? And even the lament psalms resound with praise. And I've been very, very thankful for that. The idea that as David goes through lamenting his situation and struggling with whether he'll make it through the next day, he always moves at the end of the psalm to a place of praise, to a place of lifting up his soul to his heavenly Father, understanding. But I am praising you, and it always has to do with his attributes because of who he is. So when we look at this idea, no matter how intense the pain and no matter how turmoil has surfaced at the beginning of the psalm, ultimately psalms lead towards praise. And I've always loved the Hebrew title that is given for the psalms as a whole, and it really is the book of praise. So this morning we want to close out our study on the Psalms in the genre of the praise psalm. Now some psalms are a little bit difficult to pinpoint. You don't know if something is a lament or a confession. We don't know if it's a wisdom or a messianic. Sometimes they're confusing. You are never confused with a praise psalm. Praise psalm is very, very simple. Three things you will always find in a praise psalm. First of all, the word praise will show up. Pretty cool, huh? Praise will show up. And remember, praise we learned in Psalm 136 is the word hallel, from which we get hallelujah, right? Praise be to the Lord. And somewhere in the midst of it, you will see praise. In the psalm before us today, the superscription says, a psalm of praise of David. So we're pretty clear that this is a praise psalm. Secondly, a praise psalm will be marked by kind of what I call pull out the stops boasting about God. You know what pull out the stops means? That's an old word for those of us who love organ, pipe organs in general. What you would do is when you get to the place, for instance, in say Saison organ symphony, there's a place right in the middle where they literally every stop there that's is pulled out. And this organ is just this gargantuan praise instrument that just opens up and just reverberates the whole house. It's the most wonderful thing you've ever seen. Praise psalms are kind of like that. We are to pull out the stops, all the stops, and praise him, boasting, as it were, about God. Thirdly, what we will find often and almost always in a praise psalm is a list. And that list will consist of reasons to pray. Praise. And this particular psalm is a list to end all lists. It just goes on and on and on and helps us if we're struggling with a point in our life where we're saying, I'm having a difficult time praising God. I'm in a place where I'm struggling with this idea of praise. Praise psalms helps us because they give us a list of all the things that we should praise God about, and so therefore we should no longer be puzzled about what we should praise God about. The praise psalm before us is full of boasting. It's full of boasting about God, and I've divided it up into some basic sections. They're before you in your notes, just to help us. And we could spend literally a great deal of time on this psalm, but I really want to wander through it very, very quickly just to give us the gist of it. And so I just want to highlight some words as we go through to give you something to boast about in God, to give us all something to praise God for. So we're going to divide it into four sections with an opening call in verses 2 and a concluding call in verse 21 and four segments in between. So that's where we're going. Let's consider the psalm where we would consider the greatness, the graciousness, the glory, the guardianship of God. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2. David says, I will extol you, O Lord, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. In typical poetic style, David takes a word and builds a series of synonyms around it. This idea of this psalm is going to be about the idea that I'm going to praise God forever and ever and ever. And so he builds synonyms, and each one of these synonyms is to build the theme and to establish a sense of excitement. This idea of extol means to lift up or to elevate or to put in a position of praise. And extol is the same idea as bless, only bless adds to that of adoration. And then praise, of course, means to boast about someone. So he says in the beginning, I will extol, I will bless, I will bless, I will praise. He sets a series of these in what in Hebrew is called a chiastic pattern to help us understand the theme that he's going to establish. And then he helps us understand how often that he is going to do it. He says, I will bless, extol, and praise your name every single day, forever and ever. And the idea there is that praise, as he puts it in another place, will always be on my lips. And so this is a really, really good place for us to start, because it gives us a sense as we look at what David says that praise ought to be something boasting about God, extolling his greatness, lifting him up, adoring him, should be something that takes place on an everyday basis. Now, sometimes it's hard to praise God on an everyday basis. I was thinking about it this morning when I got up and just wasn't feeling very good and kind of had a hard week in some respects, and got up and my wife was not feeling very well this morning, and I got to the mirror and I looked at myself in the mirror and went, yuck, you know, and I said, I should have started praising God before I got out of bed. You know, maybe that would have been a better way to start, you know, start in bed and then get up and move forward. But sometimes it is difficult to praise, but that's a point in time where we want to begin praising God for who he is rather than what he has done. And so we begin our praise with, well, today, Lord, I don't feel very good. And today I know this is, but here's what you say about yourself. You are righteous and you are just and you are my protector and you are my defender. And a beginning of the day with praise of that nature does not necessarily mean that when I go to the mirror, I'm going to have creeping on the praise smile. But it does mean, at least, that I will be insulated as I go through saying, I'm not going through this alone. I'm praising God that he is there with me in the middle of it. So David begins in his call to praise by saying, I'm going to extol, I'm going to bless, I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to do it today and tomorrow and next week, and I'm going to do it forever right down into eternity. Now, four ways, I think, that he says that he's going to praise, and I'd just like to fill them in briefly this morning. First of all, he begins with praise for the greatness of God. Praise for the greatness of God. And as we look at the praise for the greatness of God, I'd like to just look at two words. So I'd like to take two words that define this greatness of God. The first word is unsearchable. And we see that word in verse 3. It says, great is the Lord, highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And all that simply means is unable to be fully examined. The greatness of God, whether we take his deeds or his mentality or his sovereignty, or we take any aspect of his character, we see that there is something special about it in terms of it's so much more than we can ever think. Take the simplest thing. Get in your car. Drive over to Placerita Canyon. Go for a little walk. Go out into the nature to the point where you can't see any of man's quote-unquote creation. And all that's left for you to see is God's creation. Now pause right there for just a moment and start off with taking in the big view and then narrow it down and narrow it down and narrow it down until all you are looking at is that 1 foot section in front of you. And then just begin to look at the layers of all of God's creation that is established there. All the things that he has created that is right there that no one has ever seen and no one will ever care about, but are essential to everything that we are. Take the smallest little thing and we say, I could never create any of that. I can't even create a leaf of grass. I can't even keep grass green. And yet God created all that. And then get back in your car and go to the largest telescope that there is. And ask the scientists on duty, can I take a look at your telescope? Would you show me the end of our creation? And he'll just chuckle at you and he says, well, I can show you a part of it. And we take that telescope and we look as far as we can see. And we understand that all we touch is basically just the tip of the iceberg of all it is that God has created. See, the sense that we have is that his ways are unsearchable. He is great because everything he has done and is doing and will do is so far beyond what we can ask or think or understand or know. It is absolutely unsearchable. And because of that, in this greatness, he says, we ought to be speaking of that. And the second word that I'd like to think about has to do with this idea of unsearchability, that the Lord is high above all his nation. His glory, we saw in 13:4 of Psalm, is above the heavens, who does unfathomable things and works without wonder, we see in Psalm 113. We have this, lift up your eyes and see who created the stars, he who leads forth their host by numbers. And the idea here is that his works are not only unsearchable, but they are inexhaustible. We all have friends. I hope we all have friends. But we have all friends. Do you have a friend who just exhausts you? You know, they just haven't changed for 15 years. You know, you sit down with them and 3 minutes into the lunch, it's the same story that you've heard 12 times. I heard a good one. This is a great joke. Friend, you've told me that joke 6 times. The first time it wasn't that funny. The second time it was just irritating. Now it's totally frustrating. I want to reach out over the table and just throttle you. No, you don't. I know. But they're exhausting to be around because there's nothing new. There's nothing new to talk about. It's the same old stuff. He says, not so with God. He says, you never get tired of talking about God. You should never get tired about God. It's inexhaustible. Just the fact that he's unsearchable is inexhaustible. And then he begins talking about how we should talk about God. He talks about it, first of all, generationally, and then meditationally, and then preaching, just as he works it through. In verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This beautiful example of the Shema in Deuteronomy was, now I want you to talk about the greatness of God and share it with your children. And when they raise up, they are to share it with their children. They are to share it with their children and to continue on generation by generation by generation. And the idea is that we are continue to tell and praise the greatness of God on a generational level. And in verses 5, he says, on the glorious splendor and the majesty, the grandeur of the Lord, as something that we ought to meditate on an ongoing basis. The greatness of God is unsearchable, is inexhaustible. We should share it generationally. We should meditate it on an ongoing basis. And then verse 6, we should speak of his power and his awesome acts and tell of his greatness as they utter the memory of his abundant goodness. So first, David says, I will exalt and I will extol, I will bless, I will praise your name. I will speak of your greatness which is unsearchable and inexhaustible. I'll speak of it generationally. I'll speak of it meditationally. I'll speak of it when I just speak with others. And then secondly, in verses 8 through 10, he speaks of praise for the graciousness of God. It says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Your godly ones shall bless you. This is really the sweetest theme that we have about God, is his graciousness. The word simply means to bend down to someone, to minister to someone who is undeserving. The whole sense here has to do with a long-suffering, patient aspect that is so beautiful. We sing it in our hymns, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We get the idea of his graciousness and his mercy. We ought to sing and praise him for his graciousness and for his mercy, that he is indeed full of compassion, that it goes on and on. And the two phrases I want to think about are this idea of slow to anger, and the second one is abounding in loving kindness. I have no idea why I thought of this week, but I wanted to share it with you, this slow to anger idea. My dad was one of the gentlest guys I've ever known. He was slow to anger. But we had three rambunctious boys in that family, and they were, I'll give you the time period, 10, 8, and 6. Yeah. And sometimes we'd go on these road trips, okay? Road trips, all right? And they'd be long road trips. You know, we would go down to Florida to visit Grandpa, you know, and they'd bring the butane burner and all that sort of stuff, and we'd have lunch and breakfast out and all that sort of thing. And sometimes we'd just get squirrely in the back seat, and my dad would say, "Boys, knock it off." So we'd kind of get quiet for a little bit, okay? But there just came to a point in time we couldn't handle it anymore. And I know it's not something that you do now, but he would just take that right arm. He's still driving 60 down the turnpike. And he'd just start this. You know, and I said, "Dad, you're supposed to be slow to anger." You know, I wouldn't say that but my older brother and I used to laugh at it because my younger brother would always be in the middle because the older kids got the outside. We'd always push him to the front, you know. Poop, 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 poop. Okay, God is slow to anger. Okay? He is slow to anger. And then I love this second part here, that he is abounding in loving kindness. It's a beautiful covenant-keeping word that speaks about, I surround you with my love. I'm slow to anger. I'm great in loving kindness. He's good to all. His mercies are over every single one of his works. This beautiful word for good in verse 9 just speaks of the common grace of God that gives everyone an opportunity to wake up this morning and breathe in one more day to repent. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. Number 3, we are to give him praise for the glory of God. It's seen in verses 10 through 13, for the glory of God. And once again, I want us to understand this from just a couple of important words. This idea of power, being powerful, and this idea of being everlasting. This idea of powerful speaks of this idea of him being almighty, that you might have translated in verse 12, your mighty acts, and a kingdom that is everlasting. that goes through all eternity. The kingdoms of mankind come and they go. But we celebrate, we praise the greatness of God, whose kingdom is everlasting, as powerful today as it was 1,000 years ago, which will be the same as it will be in 2,000 years and all through time. And Scripture speaks of it in great detail. Jesus speaks of it. He says, thine, at the end of the prayer, he says, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the Apostle Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy in his benediction, which is a psalm into itself. He says, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings who alone possesses immortality. To him be honor and eternal dominion. And I just love it even in the book of Daniel. Even Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, understands the greatness of God when he says, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting. So this idea in verses 10 through 13 that we say, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your godly ones shall bless you. They'll speak of the glory, the splendor of your kingdom. They will talk of your power. They will make known to the sons of men your mighty works, the glory, the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Its dominion, its rule is through all generations. So, as we look at the Lord, we are to extol him and bless him. We are to praise him. We are to do that because he is great in who he is. We are to do that because he is gracious to us. We are to do that because his kingdom is glorious. And finally, in verses 14 through 20, we see that we are to praise him for the guardianship of God, his guardianship of who we are. We're all praying together with the Margraves as they work towards the adoption of this little one that has come into their lives. And we're praying that as they go through all this paperwork, that will just happen quickly and that we'll be celebrating having little Haley in our midst. And when all that paperwork is complete, when it's all done, they will become what is called in legalese the legal guardian of that child, right? They will be the adopted parents of Haley. They will, from that point onward, they'll have the responsibility to meet the needs, to minister to that little girl. And I want us to just kind of carry over that analogy when it comes to our Father in heaven and why we ought to praise him. Because he is the one who is the guardian of our souls. And the Psalms speak about that in great detail in other places. Psalm 121:8, a psalm we studied, it says, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. A psalm that ought to be a life verse for me is, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. There is a sense of the guardianship of God in front of us. And just briefly, I just want to look at what his guardianship looks like in the verses that follow in the time that remains. Let's just look at it very quickly. First of all, in the verse 14, we see that he sustains and he raises. We're praising God for the guardianship of who he is. It says the Lord sustains, he guards. We saw this in Psalm 37 a couple of weeks ago when it says, you will not fall headlong, for when you stumble, he will hold your hand. That's the whole concept of sustaining. It means to hold on to grab. He will raise you up when you are bowed down. So he sustains and he raises. Secondly, we see that he gives food and he satisfies. 13 minutes, we will have food. And we will praise God for that food when we see that it is something that he has provided. He says, you give food in your due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. We see thirdly that he is righteous and kind. In verse 17, righteous means right all the time. It is an aspect of his deity. It is an attribute of his character. He is absolutely righteous in all of his ways. And he is kind in all of his needs. to all of our needs. Next, we see that he is near and he hears. Verse 18, he says, the Lord is near. He is intimately involved. We saw in verse 23 of chapter 37, he is intimately involved with all their ways. The Lord is near to all who call upon in truth. And he fulfills the desires of those who fear them. He also hears their cry and will save them. I've always been amazed at moms for a variety of reasons. But one of the reasons, they can be at the park with their little two-year-old, and they can be chatting up their friends. They're sitting there, the kid is over in the playground and playing all there. There's 100 kids over there. And there's mom just sitting there talking about this and the fashions and this and everything. And they hear a cry and all of a sudden they say, oh, that's mine. I don't know how they do that. Give me multiple choice, I'd get it wrong every time. Give a mom multiple choice, she never misses. She is always near. And she always hears. And if moms can do that, think about how God is, who created us, who knows us, who knows our thoughts before we think them, who has surrounded us before and behind. This is a Lord who is near to us, and he hears us. Ought we not to praise him just for that? Because the God of all eternity, who has so much to do, hears each one of us and is near to the godly. Here's when we call. Should we not bring praise to him just for that? Finally, the best. The Lord keeps. It's that beautiful word we looked at, Psalm 37, Shamar, which speaks about putting a hedge around, of keeping, of holding fast to. Of ministering to the needs like a shepherd would. He keeps all who love him. But remember, it's a Davidic psalm, and David always has to paint a contrast, but all the wicked will be destroyed. And so we ought to be praising him for being on the right side, for starters. We praise him for sustaining and raising and giving us food and satisfying, and for his righteousness and his kindness and his nearness, and that he hears and that he keeps the ones who love him. We praise him for his greatness, and we praise him for his grace, and we praise him for his glory, and we praise him for his guardianship. That and a million other things. We should be praising the Lord. Let all that have breath praise the Lord. So David closes out the song with a bit of a boast and an exhortation. He says, after I look at all these things, here's all I have to say to you. My mouth is going to speak praise of the Lord. And in the end, all flesh will do the same. All flesh will bless his name forevermore. So I say, why wait? We're going to spend all eternity praising him. Why not get good at it now? And why not start with tacos? There's a good ending for you. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes when we look at our life and we walk through our circumstances, we build our praise around our emotions. Just don't feel like praising. Sometimes. And in those times, would you remind us again that we ought to praise just because of who you are, just because the way you have surrounded us, comforted us, loved us, ministered to us. And may this be a week where just all week long we praise you in meditation from one generation to the next, and in our speech, one with another. May we praise you as we go into this next portion of the service. Remind us to share with one another just all the ways we are praising you. We would ask that you would bless the food that's been provided for us. We praise you for your provision. It comes from you. All things do. And may we enjoy and benefit from it. And then bring us back in the third portion of our service to share praises of how you have worked in our midst. And there are so many. And we do ask that in Jesus' name.